Welcome to Hope This Morning. I pray that God will bless us as we hear his word together. This coming week, our nation is going to celebrate the 245th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. On July 4th, 1776, a group of men gathered in Philadelphia and wrote a notice to King George of Britain that the colonies of North America intended to form a new nation. Of course, they knew what this was going to mean. King George wasn't going to easily or simply just give up his colonies, and so they needed to prepare for war. War did come to the colonies. Blood was shed, and great hardship was endured. But after the difficult conflict, indeed, a new nation was born. And so this coming week, we celebrate the freedom that we have as citizens of the United States of America. As we continue our journey here at Hope through 1st and 2nd Peter, today we take a look at what it means to be citizens of another kingdom as well, Jesus' kingdom. In this kingdom, the Bible says that we are truly free. We hear that in John chapter 8, Jesus talking to those who had gathered around him, who had come to believe in what he was saying. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then later on, he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so we gather here on a regular basis and we celebrate that freedom that is ours. You heard the word of freedom earlier. We confessed our sins and we heard the news that those sins have been released and forgiven. You are free, for the Son has come and shed his blood, endured the difficult conflict to win for himself a new kingdom. One day we will experience that kingdom in all of its fullness. We will see with our own eyes Jesus, our King and our Savior. Until that day, we do live in that kingdom right now, but we do so by faith. Even as we live at the same time as citizens of this land. In the first century, St. Peter's readers had the same dual kind of reality. They lived by faith as citizens of this new kingdom, Jesus' kingdom. They had been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And at the same time, they were living in that land as subjects of the Roman Empire. So in today's reading, we begin to ask the question, how do you navigate those dual realities, being a citizen of Jesus' kingdom, also living in this world for a time as God has ordained? Now, there have been those in history who have decided that maybe the best way to honor the reign of Jesus and to honor the reign of God is to do as much as possible to set up something of a theocracy. An explicitly Christian kingdom, and if necessary, maybe even with things like forced conversions or something, if that's what it takes. And so you have these movements in history that have sought to do things like that, maybe at a large scale, maybe just in a small scale in a particular city or something like that. There's a good chance that this is what was perhaps in mind in the minds of the Jews waiting for a Messiah, or in the minds even of Jesus' disciples as they followed him around, that something like this would ultimately come about. They expected, perhaps, that Jesus one day, at the end of his ministry, would come to Jerusalem. He would take his place in the palace, and he would reign, much like his forefathers, King David and King Solomon, did 1,000 years earlier. His enemies would be subdued under his feet, and there would be an explicitly Jesus-following earthly kingdom, like the kingdoms that we're kind of used to on earth. Of course, you know it didn't go down like that. When Jesus came, he didn't come to Jerusalem on a war horse and then overthrow Pilate. Instead, he came riding into Jerusalem on a humble donkey. And when he stood before Pilate, the governor, he submitted to him. He submitted to a sentence of death by crucifixion. So it becomes clear that following after this particular king, Jesus, is not like following after or hoping for the kingdoms that we're used to in this world. So on one hand, on one extreme, we have people looking for kind of a theocracy in this life. On the other extreme, perhaps, would be those who would say that our faith in living in the kingdom of Jesus is something that we only hold inwardly, and it doesn't have anything to do with our daily life. That your faith is something that is very private and personal to you, and it really shouldn't touch your public dealings with one another. In this viewpoint, faith is treated more like a preference than it is like an assent to something that is actually true or objectively true. My faith becomes something like me liking oranges. Well, it works for me, but if you want to do something else, well, I guess that works for you. Or, you know, I like the Packers, and I think at literally every service this week, we've had someone who's liked the Vikings. You know, it was Tom and then Chris and now Hannah over there. So I like the Packers. Some people like the Vikings, but it makes no difference in real life. And yeah, Derek, too. Yeah, there you go. Hi, Viking fan Derek. But it makes no difference in daily life, you know, which team we're affiliated with. There's that view of the kingdom. There's that view of faith, that it isn't meant to touch my outward life at all. And such people, as they live that out, you might not even know that they're a follower of Jesus based on outward appearances. And such a person might grow suspicious of anyone else who would say that, yeah, my faith does influence my daily life and what I see as good and true, not only for myself, but even for the people around me. So we have two extremes. We've got kind of the theocracy view of what the kingdom should be like, heaven on earth right now. We have the view that faith should be something extremely private and personal and that it really doesn't touch my daily life. And I think somewhere in the middle we have what's actually the view of the scripture and the view that St. Peter is going to help us to gain as we think about living as citizens of Jesus' kingdom and exercising the freedom that we have been given in him. So at this time, I'd invite you to follow along in your bulletin. We're going to be in that epistle reading from 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 11. St. Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." So Peter writes that the first exercise of our freedom as Christians is in our own personal conduct. And when it comes to personal conduct, freedom is not doing just whatever feels good. In fact, the Bible has a different word for that. The word is slavery. To be beholden to my impulses and passions and to have no control over them is not freedom. That's actually slavery. Peter's making the case that our new birth into Christ has set us free from sin and from its power to enslave us. And so Peter says, free people exercise self-control. We are no longer slaves to our own passions. We are no longer slaves to our impulses. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are meant to demonstrate what real living looks like, especially in a culture that doesn't have a lot of use for things like modesty or restraint or self-control. Freedom is exercised in our own personal conduct. Secondly, Peter goes on in verse 13. He writes, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king." I love the bold language that Peter uses in this particular section when he talks about our good conduct silencing the ignorance of foolish men. You see, in Peter's day, there were those who slandered Christians. In our day, guess what? There are those who slander Christians. There are people who believe that Christians are a curse upon the world, and that if only the influence of the church could be diminished, then we could actually move forward and gain the society that we wanted. So how do you combat such thinking? You do so by being the very best neighbors that there are. You do so by being the very best workers, the most diligent. You do so by being moms and dads, husbands and wives who actually can be counted on. You do so by living with such integrity that people know you are always going to be working for their benefit. You work consistently for the good of others. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world." In a world that is rotting because of the curse of sin and because of our own kind of propensity towards selfishness, in a world that grows dark as the love of people grows cold, the people of God are meant to be salt. They're meant to be a preserving agent in our culture. They're meant to be light, reflecting the goodness of God so that they can see who Jesus really is. And there will be those who continue to slander the church and to say that we're up to no good, we're only in it for ourselves, all those sorts of things. But there will be others who see your conduct, who get to experience you as a neighbor who is a blessing to your block or to your community, who at your workplace see you as someone who brings blessing and benefit and encouragement. And through you, they get to see the real reign of Jesus at work. Because here's the thing, we are free. And since we are free in Jesus and we already possess everything that we need, we are free now to give of ourselves for the sake of others. Since we know that we win in the end, and we do, we win in the end, we are free to submit to those in leadership positions over us, be it a leadership in government or leadership even in the workplace. Peter talks about the relationship between servants and masters. I mean, that's kind of a workplace relationship. We are free to submit because we know that we win in the end. And we can submit to those who are kind and gentle and just. But sometimes, in government and in the workplace, there are those above you who are, as Peter says, unreasonable. So what do we make of that? How do we submit to such folks? Well, when that's the case, Peter says, be reminded of the king that you follow, and of the example that he has left for you and what he has done for you so that you might be truly free. That's where he goes in verse 21. So we're going to jump a little bit further down the page to verse 21. Peter writes, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. It's here that Peter gets to the heart of the matter, the reason that we can even call ourselves free and citizens of the kingdom in the first place. It's because in loving submission, Jesus, who is the ultimate free man, willingly laid down his life for us. He did not pursue victory through power, but rather through love. He did not take matters into his own hands, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly, in other words, to his heavenly Father. He did not look to his own interests, but to ours. And he did this not simply as an example for us, but he did this in order to save us. He did this in order to set us free. He did not cling to his life at all costs, but willingly gave it over for us because he knew that something even better and more permanent was in store. Resurrection life, both for him and through him for you and for me as well. He did it all for us, so that we might be brought from death to life, and from slavery to freedom, and from the kingdom of the evil one into his own kingdom of light. In Jesus, you are truly free. If the Son has set you are free indeed. So celebrate the freedom that is yours in Jesus. Live as the free person he has made you to be, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as bondslaves of God, using it in service of the people around you, so that through your words and through your actions, people might know who this Jesus is and what he has done in your life. And as we do so, he will be glorified. And those around us will be drawn closer to him and taste the freedom that he comes to bring. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds today and always in Christ Jesus, who sets us free. Amen.